Someone gave me this little, I don't know what you call the thing, block. It's a piece of wood. Got that cute little saying on it, "Thou shalt not whine." And of course, that's sitting right behind my desk. When I'm sitting at my desk, if someone comes in, sits on the couch there, they're going to see that sign right over my head, "Thou shalt not whine." I put it behind me so that I can whine if I want to. But if somebody's sitting there, they're not supposed to whine. The title of our lesson this evening is "Thou Shalt Not Whine." Malachi 3, 13 through 15 is our text. There are two more lessons after this one in our study in Malachi for a total of 9 lessons. And I hope that this has been as beneficial to you as it has to me. I've really grown in my study in preparation for these lessons, and I hope that it's been helpful to you. While you're turning to Malachi 3, 13 through 15, I want to talk to Ben a minute. Hey, Ben. Hi. Little tip, preacher to preacher. Preaching a series is a good thing to do from time to time, but not all the time. Just remember that. Y'all agree with that? Of course you do. "Your words have been harsh against me." Other translations say "hard against me," says the Lord. "Yet you say, 'What have we spoken against you?' You have said, 'It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free.'" My brother Daniel, the one that was here leading singing, he has got this little statement when he's talking to some of his co-workers, and he even did this with his children when they were growing up. If they'd come to him complaining and whining, he would just do this. Wah. Wah. Like a little baby. Wah. So that's what my response is to these guys right here. Wah. I don't know how that'll sound on the internet. Out in the old West, there was, not too old because he had a pickup truck, there was a cowboy driving along in his pickup truck, had his best dog in the back of the truck, in the bed of the truck, pulling a trailer, and in the trailer was his best friend, his best horse. And he's going down this dirt road, and he was going a little too fast, and he lost control and didn't navigate a turn properly, and there was a terrible accident. It was horrible, horrible. After a while, a state trooper came along, and he saw the accident, and he got out, and he walked over. He saw the horse laying there just mangled and just barely able to breathe. And he pulled out his service revolver and shot the horse and killed it. He walked around the other side and he saw the dog laying there, whining, hurting, bleeding, beyond help, in critical condition. So he took his service pistol and put the dog out of his misery. Well, he walked around a little further, and over in the grass, he found the cowboy laying there with multiple fractures. And so he said to him, "Are you okay?" And the cowboy looked at his dead horse, looked at his dead dog, and saw the smoking revolver and said, "Never been better." Sometimes it just doesn't pay to complain. Complaining is a risky business at best. And yet, it's one of the most popular pastimes for many, many people. Complaining. Complaining. This evening, we're looking at these three verses in Malachi. And there is a strong reminder in this message of what going through the motions can and will lead to. It leads to thinking only of yourself, of whining and fussing and complaining. And these folks in Malachi are doing just that. That's what they're up to. They're whining and complaining about their problems. They're whining about serving God. They're complaining because God doesn't do what they expect him to do. Let's be honest. We've all come to find ourselves whining and complaining at times, haven't we? Most all of us. There may be that one ray of sunshine that never complains about anything. There may be a Pollyanna among us, but those folks are few and far between. Everybody finds themselves typically doing it. Children do it. This afternoon, or this today at lunch, we all went up to the Mexican restaurant on the square. I can't even call the name of it. I don't speak Spanish. But we went up there and sitting around the table and having lunch, and little Lydia, Ashley took a knife and cut her straw off a little shorter in her little glass of tea. And so her straw was just right for her. But instead of drinking through the straw like she's supposed to, she turned the glass up to drink through the straw, and it poured all over her dress. Well, she commenced to fussing and crying and wanting to take her dress off and wanting to change, and there wasn't another shirt, and so the whining set in. Little children are going to whine. It's just the way it is. Well, you know, as well as I do, it doesn't necessarily stop when we reach adulthood, does it? It really doesn't. And I tend to have a problem with complaining myself. You can ask Henry if I complain about other people's driving. But really, don't ask him, please. Just never mind. Don't ask him. It's easy to get into a habit of complaining. It's an easy thing to do. It's so much so that we don't even notice it. We'll find ourselves complaining, and we don't even realize it. One fella said that complaining is a lot like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of somebody else's mouth, but not out of yours. Okay? There you go. By the way, tip for the wise. If somebody ever offers you a breath mint or a piece of gum, take it. You may need it, you may not, but you don't know. Just a word to the wise. Whining and complaining is almost always a symptom of a deeper issue, though. There's heart trouble somewhere in the picture. It tells us something about who the person is. The difference between one person who has joy amidst the struggles of his life and the other person who crumbles under the weight of those same struggles. What's the difference? What's the difference? It's what's inside the person that's eventually going to come out. And this is true with God's people in Malachi. We see that their whining is evidence of a bigger problem. And so let's examine that problem. 3 points tonight. 3 verses, 3 points. Number one, it is evidence of self-deception. Self-deception. Your words have been harsh against me, or hard against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? Again, God brings an accusation against these people. Your words are harsh against me. And they again seem to, instead of listening to God's rebuke, instead of changing their ways, they contradict God. They question God. In arrogance and rebellion, they ask the question, how have we spoken against you? How have we done that? Sound like a rebellious teenager. How have we done that? You didn't respect, you didn't honor me as your mother or your father. How did I not honor you as my mother? Give me some examples. Give me, they just won't take your word for it. They want you to get specific and give them some example. We see, though, the same problem, the same familiar problem that we've seen throughout the whole book of Malachi is God tries to correct them and they question God's correction. God tells us what he wants us to do. And as we read through the Old Testament, we can see where God told the people where they were messing up, where they were failing. And in this case, in Malachi, they deny it. Now, there are three important things about the people. Three important things that we need to see about them. Number one, they seem to be either unconscious or at least unconcerned about their sin. Number two, they automatically disbelieve, question, and contradict God. And number three, they are very slow to learn, and they keep on making the same mistake over and over, committing the same sin of doubting God's words. That's three things that we see throughout this whole book. It's a pattern in the book of Malachi. And so when they're confronted with their sin, here in this case, in this passage, once again, they think they've done nothing wrong. How have we spoken against you? They are apparently ignorant of their sin, or choosing to be ignorant of their sin. And so here's a problem. Outright denial. They have deceived themselves. You know the worst kind of deception in the world? Self-deception. When you deceive yourself. You know, it's been said, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I was struggling to make sure I said that right because George Bush got that backwards one time and it was a mess. He made a mess of it. But, you know, the thing is, there are a lot of deceivers out there. There was a teacher had invested in something and it turned out to be a scam and she lost her entire savings. All her dreams were shattered. You know, her plans for her future were gone. And so she went to the Better Business Bureau about it and she reported it and all this. And they said, why didn't you come to us? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau before you did this? And she said, yes, I knew about you, but I didn't come see you because I thought you'd tell me not to do it. And they would have. And she would still have her money. Self-deception is the worst kind of deception, where we convince ourselves of something when we secretly, internally, and by examining the evidence, know that it's not right. And that was the way it was here. The foolishness of human nature. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. These people had denied God for so long that they had begun to deceive themselves. That's why James issues such a strong warning for all time, for all people. And of course, we remember and we can see how they did here in this story. The foolishness of human nature is that even though we know where the answers are, God's word, we don't turn there for fear of what it will say. And that's the worst kind of deception. So that's the first point. This is evidence that they were deceiving themselves. Second, it is evidence of their self-centeredness. They were self-deceptive. Now we see that they were self-centered. Verse 14, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit? This is the Lord. The Lord says, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? What profit is it that we have been God's faithful followers? That's what their impression of themselves was. There's more of that self-deception, okay? Because they truly were not God's faithful followers. They pictured themselves, they portrayed themselves as such, but they really weren't. When you hear someone whining and complaining, you can be sure that no matter what they're facing, they also struggle with a healthy, or I should say unhealthy, dose of self-centeredness. There, it's all about me. Whiners are almost always self-centered. You can count on it. That's because self-centered people are never satisfied with what they get. They're never satisfied with what God gives them. And they're never happy with their lot in life. Unfortunately, like many people today, standing between these people and a satisfying relationship with God is a wicked attitude, a sinful attitude that stands between them and God. They could have this closeness with God if they would fix their attitude, but they won't fix their attitude. And so they don't have that closeness with God. You can see it in what they say here. There is no profit in serving God. What kind of profit are they looking for? What kind of profit are they wanting? They're saying these hard things against God. And, you know, serving the Lord is drudgery. It's boring. It's unfulfilling. It's unsatisfying. It doesn't bring you any profit. It doesn't help in any way. It's futile to be a servant of God. We're not getting anything out of it. Some folks complain about worship services on a Sunday. saying, I don't get anything out of it. Why should I even be there? If I don't get anything out of it, what's the point in being there? Well, then you're missing the point entirely, because your being here is for you to serve, not be served. Your being here is for you to serve, not be served. Some of you still don't look like you got it. So let me say it again. Your being here is not so that you can be served, but so that you can serve. You say, but we're just sitting here. Yeah, but you're sitting here in a place, in a time, in a gathering for worshiping God. And that is significant. And that is important. God wants it. He rejoices in it. The angels, I truly believe with all my heart, are paying attention when God's people gather for worship. I believe they're paying attention. I know God is. I know the Lord Jesus is. I know the Holy Spirit is. And it stands to reason that the angels in heaven are paying attention when God's people gather together for worship. Yeah, it's important. It's not something that it's not significant whether you get anything out of it or not. It's what you're giving. You're giving God praise. You're giving God worship. You're giving Him your time, your money, your energy. You're giving to God when you come to church. That's what you're doing. And we need to recognize that what we get out of it is not the point of it. But the attitude of self-centeredness in the words of these people, what profit is it? It's vain to serve the Lord. In other words, what do I get out of this deal? And of course, you can hear the grumbling. You know, they grumbled from the time they left Egypt. They grumbled throughout the desert, the wilderness with Moses. They grumbled throughout the conquest. They grumbled throughout the period of the judges, and then the kings, all the way through to Babylon, and then home from Babylon. They continued grumbling about the condition of the city and this temple when they rebuilt it. It's not as big or as glorious as it was before. And they continued grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. They were fundamentally self-centered, not God-centered. And they were right to call their so-called service to God as vain. You know why? Because their service to God was vain. Because their service was not from a genuine faith and gratitude to God for what He had done for them, for the blessings He had given. But their so-called good works were like writing bad checks on an empty bank account. They were no good. And that's exactly the way their worship was. These people were not interested in righteousness. They weren't interested in a relationship with God. They were interested in what they could get out of the deal. Now, I was in reading this last week, I ran across an article where a fellow was talking about, we're not in this for what we can get out of it. We're Christians because that's the right thing to do, not because of heaven. Well, I'm sorry, but I disagree with that. I'm in this to go to heaven. I want rest. I want peace. I want God's reward that He has offered. I didn't ask God to give me this reward. I didn't tell God, hey, listen, if you'll offer a reward, I'll serve you. He's the one who offered it. I'm going to accept it. And I want it. So yeah, I admit to you here and now today, I am a Christian because I want to go to heaven. Is that how you feel about it? Yes, it's the right thing to do, and I'll do right because it's right, but I'm going to do right because God promised heaven if I'll do right. And so I'm going to do right. Let's be honest about it. Let's not, you know, pretend that we're some, you know, holy people who are willing to serve the Lord and sacrifice and endure, and God give us nothing. Now here's the thing. What if God doesn't give me what I ask for? What if God doesn't give me what I want? What if I don't feel that things are going the way I want them to go? Do I stop serving the Lord? Absolutely not. And I'll tell you why. Because God knows this whole thing better than I do. And He sees further down the road than I can see. He sees what's around the bend. He sees what's over the hill. He sees what's in the dark waiting for me. So I better trust Him more than I trust what I can see or what I can experience or what I can imagine. I better trust Him completely because He's promised. And God, as we said this morning, does not change. He is faithful. He is true. He is just. He will do what's right. So I can count on Him. He's promised that He will keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He's promised that. And I believe and trust in God and trusting in His promises. So I'll be faithful and I'll do what's right even if I don't get a reward here. Because I know that someday I'm going to get a payday. God's going to give me what He's promised. As long as I'll keep on trying, keep on walking, keep on serving, never stop. Never quit, just like was in the bulletin this morning. Well, self-centeredness is truly the curse of our age. It's hard for two self-centered people to sustain a marriage, isn't it? It's a tough time when self-centered parents can't deal with the demands of their children. It's tough for self-centered children to honor their father and their mother. Self-centered people find belonging to a church very challenging. And, of course, the church finds it challenging to cope with self-centered people. And self-centered people are out for what they can get in their workplace, in their local community, in their nation, and in the world. And self-centered people find it hard to cope with a God who will not serve them. We serve God. He does not serve us. And we forget that. And we get mad and bent out of shape because we didn't get what we asked for. And I'm telling you, there are people, and you know people, who are angry at God because they asked for something and He didn't give them what they asked for, as though God serves them. God does not serve anybody. God is God, and we are not God. We better remember that. Self-centered people don't do well serving God. So we better get self-centeredness out of the picture. So Carol decided that she wanted to do something nice for her neighbor, Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith hadn't lived in the neighborhood all that long. She'd been there a couple of years. And Carol had met her, just casual, you know, but she wanted to do something nice for her. And so she baked a pie and carried it next door to Mrs. Smith. And oh, I wish you could have seen Mrs. Smith's face. When she opened that door, she said, "For me? Oh, thank you so much. You just don't know how much I appreciate this. This is so nice of you. Thank you." Well, Mrs. Smith liked the pie so much. Carol saw that. So she decided, well, next week she baked her another pie. And took it to her, and when she opened the door, Mrs. Smith said, "Oh, thank you so much. You are just the kindest person I've ever met." Well, the next week, Carol baked her another pie and took it to her. And Mrs. Smith simply said, "Thanks." And the next week, Carol baked her another pie. And Mrs. Smith said, "You're a day late with that pie." The following week, Carol baked another pie. And this time the neighbor said, "Try using a little more sugar and don't bake it quite as long. The crust has been a little hard lately and I'd like cherry instead of apple next time." Well, the next week, Carol was so busy she couldn't cook for her neighbor. And so she passed by the lady's house walking down the street, and Miss Smith looked through the window and she noticed she wasn't carrying a pie. She stuck her head out the window and said, "Where's my pie?" What do you get from that story? Huh? Do you like Miss Smith? Well, guess what? If you're not careful, you are Miss Smith. If you're not careful, No, you may think of yourself as Carol. You're not Carol. No, no. If you're not careful, you're Mrs. Smith. You see, it's easy to get used to our blessings. And it's easy, you know, after enjoying them for a while, to begin to think that we deserve them. And instead of being thankful, we complain. And it's a process that occurs so slowly that we often don't even realize when it's happening. And so let's try not to be Mrs. Smith. But let's try to be thankful to God for all of His blessings all the time. You know that phrase, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good? You know that phrase? Well, let's try to be like that too. Let's be good all the time. Let's be thankful all the time. So that's the second point, self-centeredness. And my last point this evening, not only was it evidence of self-deception, and their attitude was evidence of self-centeredness, but their attitude was evidence of self-pity. Self-pity. So now we call the proud blessed. Look at these arrogant people. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and get away with it. It says go free. It says go free. But what does that mean? They get away with it. The wicked get away with it. There is a style of movies that was made back in the 40s and 50s called film noir, something like that. I can't exactly say it. James Cagney and Humphrey Bogart and George Raft and various other stars of that day were in these gangster films about organized crime, the mafia, and all those guys. And you know what the big thing about the mafia was? You didn't mess with the mafia. You don't mess with the mafia, you're going to wake up dead. That's what's going to happen. You don't mess with the mafia. They were organized. They had their mess together. And if it was one guy out here by himself causing trouble, two or three of us could get together and bring him back into line. But you don't mess with the mafia. They'll kill you. And they'll kill you bad. Well, here we have people who thought that the wicked would get away, were getting away with everything. And we didn't mess with the mafia. We didn't like them. We don't like organized crime. We don't like wicked people. And we complain about them. But we just don't feel like we can do much about it. They're going to get away with it. You know, you do something wrong, you're going to jail. But they can do something wrong, they get off scot-free. Has anybody ever said that besides me about anything? Somebody else does this and they'll get away with it. I do it and I'm going to jail. Anybody ever? Not about me now, but about yourself. Well, the point of it is, these guys think that God doesn't care. And that God is inconsistent. And that God lets the wicked get away and He's just picking on them. Poor, pitiful me. The people of Judah were acting as though they had been faithful and righteous. And look at how God is treating us. They were deceived. They thought themselves to be faithful. And they can't understand why they suffer and the wicked people prosper. They were wallowing in self-pity. Wallowing in self-pity. And that is very distasteful when you're around somebody that's wallowing in self-pity. Don't you want to just hang out with somebody like that? Just somebody that's having a pity party? Don't you want to join in and hang around them? Stay all day? Isn't that a boost? Doesn't that make you feel energized? And of course not. If somebody's having a pity party, you kind of want to just, you know, well, good luck to you. Maybe you want to point to the sign. Come on now. There was a fellow like that who spotted some money crumpled up laying on the ground. He reached down, picked it up, unfolded it. It was a $1 bill. He said, just my luck. If somebody else had found this, it would have been a $5 bill. Complain, self-pity. Complainers look at the negative side of everything. They don't give thanks for what they have, but they gripe because it's not more. Classic self-pity. Judah was wallowing in self-pity. To them, it seemed like the wicked were prospering while the godly were suffering. But they weren't very godly, were they? They were suffering because God was trying to bring them back. And you and I need to understand this. Sometimes when the wicked seem to be prospering, but I'm suffering, I need to ask myself, is there something between me and God? Is God doing something to help me? Why should God do for the wicked what he will do for his own children? Answer me that. Why should God do for Satan's children what he will do for his own children? And what will you do for your children? You will spank them when they mess up. You will discipline them. You will set them in a corner for a timeout. You will deny them privileges. You will bring their actions into line. You will curb their rebellion in whatever way you can to save your children. And God does no less. And why do you think that they were suffering? Because they weren't living right. And they were denying God the opportunity to bless them like he wanted to, like he promised he would, if they would do his will. Brothers and sisters, when our life seems to be in tatters and shattered and falling around us, there are times when Satan is definitely involved, where he's trying to destroy our faith, and that's the time for our faith to be the strongest. But there are also times where God is trying to bring us back, to wake us up, to help us see where we're doing wrong. So let us always just determine to be faithful to God, no matter what the shattering or the tattering or the destruction that's going on all around us, let us determine to be faithful to God. Instead of whining and complaining, let us rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is our reward in heaven when we endure persecution, when we endure the unfairness of life in this world against God's people. Because at times, Satan's trying to destroy us, and that's an indication that we're doing something right. And at times, God is trying to help us to repent, and that's an indication that something's wrong. At all times, we should check ourselves and make sure that we are right with the Lord. You see, arrogance and rebellion and self-pity are things that will cause one to reject God and to turn away from doing the Lord. And they had the idea that it was not helping them to do it. And they found themselves, Judah found themselves in the situation where they envied the wicked and pitied themselves. And they were the chosen people of God. Isn't that sad? But they were feeling as if they were having to endure God's judgment unfairly. God is patient with sinners. He doesn't strike us dead the moment we sin. Aren't you glad of that? He's patient because he wants to give us time to see our faults and to repent and to be forgiven. But there's a risk to God's patience, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. The cup of wrath, once it's full, it's going to be poured out. And you don't know when that's going to happen. So it's a big risk to test God, to push God by continuing in disobedience. So let me just ask the church a question. Do you think the wicked get away with anything? Do you think ultimately they will get away with anything? Malachi 4 verse 1, it's a preview of next week's lesson. Malachi 4 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, there'll be no remnant of the wicked. There ain't no coming back from that kind of destruction. We can't see God's plan and we don't know his timing, but we just need to trust him, folks. Trust him. When things are happening around you and you can't understand it, trust him. When life has turned sour, when nothing seems to be working, trust him. When life is rosy and grand and all your plans are coming to fruition, you better keep trusting Him in the good and the bad, in the happy and the sad. You better keep trusting Him. You and I are here to serve God. God is not here to serve us. Malachi's people robbed God and they spoke harsh words of resentment against God. This shows they were fundamentally self-centered, not God-centered. It shows they were selfish at a very deep level rather than worshiping and serving God. They had made idols of themselves and failed to honor God. They wanted their own glory, not God's glory. Folks, complaining and whining are the end result of that kind of thinking. Self-deception, self-centeredness, self-pity. Stay away from them. They are the plague, and they will destroy us. Let us make up our minds to trust God, submit to God, obey God, and so God can bless us. If you are not right with God, you need to ask yourself, what do I need to do? How do I need to change? Well, if your heart isn't right, you need to change your heart. You need to submit to Him and do His will. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. If you're already a child of God, but you've not been faithful, you need to come back to God before it's too late. And if there's a way we can help you with that tonight, we encourage and ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.